Okay. Romans chapter 7. The great odyssey through this awesome passage. As I mentioned in the closing, we start with the principle. The principle. Let's read through this first section here, actually, in the first six verses, anyway, which covers the principle, the illustration, and the application in verses 4 through 6. I did get one word in there, though, verse 7, verse 1. Or. We did talk about or. Yeah. Or do you not know? Back to that knowing stuff again. Brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, those who are familiar. He's focusing on those like himself that had that frame of reference of the law. He says that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. As long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband. Here's the illustration, while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released. Released. Perfect tense, no less. We'll see how that goes. From the law concerning the husband. So then if, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, maybe he will, maybe he won't, but third class condition, so that's what, anyway. But if he dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Then the application. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die. See, he goes back. He's giving us that illustration, and it's not a full analogy, but anyway, that illustration, because he's trying to teach us some spiritual truth with this thing, see. He says, therefore, my brethren, fellow believers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, his death on the cross, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, that sin nature, which were aroused by the law, there's that law is a stimulator, we're going to say, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. For death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, not under the Mosaic law or any law performance system as far as that goes. Verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Now, he's talking to just John Q. Public here? No, he's talking to believers, brethren. Every time you see this in Scripture somewhere, he's addressing, the context is addressing believers, brethren, those who are born again. And this is the first time he's used this in Romans, since chapter 1, verse 13. Interesting. Do you not know? Wow. This is a phrase, if you recall, that Paul uses with one of two ideas. Either you don't know, therefore I'm going to teach you. Pay attention to the facts that follow. Or, secondly, you do not know. You've forgotten what I've taught you. Now pay attention. So it's one of the two. One of the two. Paul's focus here is directed to those who know the law. And there's no definite article here with law. It's just our standard word for law, and this is all through here. This is the word nomos. Whoops. N-O-M-O-S. Nomos. This is the word for law. Does not have a definite article which would be like this if it was there, the grammatical form. It's not there. So it's not the law that's in focus here. What he's really doing here by leaving it out, he's talking about the character of something, the law. Understand? He says, look, here's a basic principle of law. Something that has a common knowledge of law. And of course, the focus and the context here is law related to marriage. And it was used, that the one he uses here was known to those in Rome at that time. It's not unknown to them. It was a commonly known law. Did they follow it very closely? No. In fact, one of the things in Rome in that first century in Rome, it was one of those things you chalk up, how many husbands have I had? You know, it's the more the better. I mean, it seemed to be their, kind of a thrust of the day. But anyway, there is a difference between the way he uses law here as a principle and down, and when we get down like to verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he's talking about the Mosaic law there, specifically with the definite article. And then he goes on, may it never be. On the contrary, I wouldn't have come to know what sin is apart from the law, apart from God's revelation through the law of his righteousness. So the principle, he's stating a principle here. Those who know the law, the characteristic of the law in view here being pointed out is that the law rules, has jurisdiction, as long as an individual lives. It rules, it has jurisdiction, it has a legal right, as long as you're alive. And has jurisdiction. Remember we saw Master, Lord, Kuriuo. And that's the word that's used here. Jurisdiction. Because the law is Lord over, it is Master. As long as you're alive, then it has no power. It is not Master, it is not Lord in that sense. So therefore, the power of law is broken by death. And of course, stop and think, that's kind of a self-evident principle. How can you can't arrest a corpse. I mean, how can you hold it accountable for anything? Can't. When we came to the cross by faith and believed in Christ, we were identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We passed out of the realm where the law had jurisdiction, is the point. And we're going to see, and he's going to make the point later, as we mentioned, down in verse 7 and on, but the law's purpose, which he emphasized back in chapter 3, verse 20-21, there, it's the knowledge, its purpose, it's the knowledge of sin, to point out that we're sinners in need of salvation. Just to point out how far we're separated from a holy and righteous God. We also came under a new standing before God when we believed in Christ. We passed from being under law, under the authority of law, to being under the authority of grace. Chapter 6, verse 14. If we fail to understand that the law has no jurisdiction over us, we are not going... What's the big fallacy? If we don't understand that, are we going to turn to the new dynamic, the new motivator for our life as we ought, which is grace. God through the Holy Spirit and the Word, which is the system of grace. Again, the principle here, verse 1, the law only has jurisdiction while one is alive. While one is alive. Now, in verses 2 and 3, we have this illustration. He uses the principle of marriage for an illustration here. As I say, it was commonly understood then. This is not something new today. Okay? For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. And he could have said it the other way around. But he didn't. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. That's the illustration. And that's exactly, you know, he's illustrating this principle of the law only has jurisdiction when one is alive. And really the focus is not so much here on marriage per se. And it's not someplace, you know, you go to build your whole doctrine of marriage out of this context here. What Paul is doing here is teaching about a spiritual relationship. That is, what occurs when we come to the cross by faith and believe in Christ, and what accrues to us. And he uses this physical relationship of marriage that should be commonly known and understood, even though it's the principles here that are often today kind of, that doesn't fit in my agenda, whatever, but we go our own way, but not without consequences. Now, the illustration assumes a couple of things here. And if any of you were with me when I did the doctrine of marriage and divorce here last summer, the first one, of course, you'll see is marriage is a lifelong obligation, responsibility, if you will, for both parties. That was a term I used, divine design, all the way from the beginning. It goes back to Genesis. In fact, our Lord, when he's teaching some issues related to divorce, he goes back to Genesis. I pull some principles out of there. Of course, he's the one that instituted marriage to begin with. When he constructed the woman and brought her to the man. And the old guy, old Adam, you know, he took one, he had just been looking, you know, looking at all these animals and giving them names and all this stuff, and he found nothing there that he could have a relationship with. I mean, they weren't on the same page, let alone, they weren't even the same book, let alone the same page or anything, you know. I mean, yeah, you love your mutt, you love your cats or whatever, you know, but, you know, it's a limited relationship, okay? Limited. But boy, when God brought this gal to him, after, he was made out of material, asa, out of material. She was too, but he used a different word, constructed out of that rib, and brought this gal to him. And boy, this is it right here. This is it right here. I mean, as you go through the Hebrew, the context, it just jumps off the page at you. But English just doesn't get it there, you know. But anyway, this principle is seen here, bound by law. And if it's a lifelong obligation, then it behooves us, especially if we're single, still. Consider very carefully before you jump over the cliff. Okay? Think about it. Don't rush into anything. Don't do... Well, I won't go there. So this is one of those, don't do like I did. Do like I say. Because, see, I have to be honest. I met my wife in August and we got married in December. But that was 40 years ago. And it's been awesome. But we've had some times, too. You know, I left that poor gal with two kids and went overseas at 8-9 months at a whack. I mean, that's not easy. You know, she got the rough end of the thing. I'm over there floating around with my feet crumped. No, actually, one of those gray boats. But, you know, think about it before you jump. I mean, you know, nothing has to happen tomorrow. You know? But, you know, I don't even remember what my thinking was at the point. Other than I was getting close to leaving, but I wanted to take her with me. Well, anyway, you know. Two. Only death dissolves this obligation. Death. And that's the way he approaches it here. Only death dissolves. Now, we can legally dissolve these things and move on and play the game. But he's dealing with the basic principle here. Divine design. Only death dissolves this obligation. And he gets this here. If her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. There's really a sense here where they both die, in the sense of the contract is voided when one of them dies. The marriage contract is voided. But see, because that first bound by law, interesting. He puts that in the perfect tense. What's that mean? That means something happened at a point of time. They got married, said I do. Of course, actually, when you get down to the nitty gritty of things, that commitment really needed to be made before they got to that point in front of the preacher, whoever. You don't have justice of pieces in Minnesota. Judges, I guess, whoever else can do it. But that point of time, bound. Lasting results, okay? Until what? Death. Death occurs. Bound. Okay. Now, third thing. We have to recognize then that death then frees her for the new relationship, new marriage. And that, of course, is verse 3. She's free, even though she was married. Now, if you check and look at the flow of verse 4 and 5, we should note right off the bat something. And one of the things that's very, very important is these little, like the fors and the therefores and the buts, and all that begin these, or the ands. Because these conjunctions set the flow of the context. We have a therefore, but it's not a normal therefore. It's a little different. There's a whole bunch of different ones that are used. And this one means, for this reason. So then, what he's doing is, he says, okay, I gave you the principle. I've given you an illustration. And what am I talking about? What am I really dealing with here? Ah, okay. I'm really trying to communicate a spiritual principle to you. That's what he's saying. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. You died to that law. There was a death here. And automatically we should start thinking, oh, we're separated from it. Its power, its authority. Now, he indicated that back in verse 14 of chapter 6 with a different construction, but he says, hey, you're not under the authority of the law, but you are under the authority of grace. And that's what that little preposition there actually means when it says under. It's a little stronger than just under. You're not under the pile, you're under authority. Okay. So the woman had a husband who dies. And so that marriage contract that she was bound by is now broken. It's severed because of the death. Now, in the analogy here, verse 4, you know, in the illustration, who's the new husband? In the spiritual principle that he's dealing with here. Who's the new husband? Christ, right? Huh? You're made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit. We might have now the capacity, the ability to bear fruit, production, to live our life and do what is right, to have impact for Jesus Christ. So we bring glory to him. But he is, Christ is the new husband. We're joined to, which gives us a whole new capacity for life. And that's the point he's making. Is sometimes, you know, if you get a full analogy, then there's all kinds of, every point has got some kind of a illustration of things, but he's just dealing with a basic principle here. The separation that death brings. And he says, now bring it into the spiritual life so that you can understand what's going on and apply it to the law. Now, in this illustration, if you go back and think about who's the first husband from the spiritual side of things? Because he's talking about more than just husband and wife here, in a sense. In the spiritual sense, who is the first husband? All that we were in Adam had died, was crucified. We're made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be joined to the other, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Many try to make the first husband to be the law, but the law doesn't die. It's just like that sin nature. It doesn't die. We die to it. We die to the law. See, that's the point. And the thing is, you can't make the first husband the law, because the law never dies. We, as the believer who dies, as a result, is separated from the power of the law. It no longer applies. Now, just some other things here. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. And really, especially here, his focus is on we come to faith in Christ. We're entered into union with him. He's dealing here, chapter 7 and 8 are dealing with here. From 6:11 through 8 is dealing with here. 1 through 10 is dealing with what happens at the point of salvation. Now, he goes back and forth and relating in there, but primarily here, what's in view? Sanctification. The process of living the Christian life. What's involved? Where's your power source? Is it from yourself? No. We're going to see it's God, the Holy Spirit, the Word, thing that pulls all that together is that word faith. Believing it. Applying it. But see, this is where we're dealing with out here. Living a Christian life. Having impact for Him. That we might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit in our life as believers for God. There's an interesting shift here in the subjects as we go through these sentences here in verse 4. You also were made to die to the law. He'd been using that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. That we, well, he goes from you to we. With the use of we here towards the end of verse 4, Paul includes himself and any other Jew who has believed in Jesus Christ. The point is that they also, see, if we forget right off the bat in verse 1, he says, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, who are oriented to the law, and have that frame of reference in the background. They've got some issues that have got to be dealt with. See, that's a part needs to be in our thinking as we go through this passage too. Just like if you don't recognize that Hebrews is Hebrews because it's written to Jews. With some of their special issues that they have as new believers. Having that relationship back to the law. If you forget that as you go through Hebrews, you end up cobbling up a lot of that too. But the point he's making here is that they, like other believers, those that were come to faith in Christ that were Jews, are dead to the law, separated from its authority. See, it wouldn't have been a big a problem for some Gentile because he wasn't there. I mean, it wasn't a big deal with him in his life. But for a Jewish person, especially an older one that's been steeped in those things, he had some issues he had to deal with. He needs to understand that they're dead to the law, separated from its authority. Separated from its authority as the motivator and the dynamic of their life. And it was hard for them to come to grips with that. And you can understand that, I think. We died with Christ when He died on the cross. All of this is actualized by what? Faith. By faith. By faith, when we believed in Jesus Christ, placed our trust in Him for our eternal future, that He, in fact, died in our place on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin. At that point, we were severed from the sin nature's power. All that we were in Adam was crucified, but we died to sin. We were freed, verse 7. Boy, don't forget verse 7 of chapter 6. Freed from that sin nature's power. From the point of the cross. In other words, when I say from the point of the cross, for each of us, that speaks of when we believed in Christ. The law has no jurisdiction. None over us. We are then free to be joined to another. And all this stuff happens that quick. Now, for some of us, it took years to understand all this. But it all happened at a moment of time when we first believed in Christ. Boy, I was, you know, the more you sit there and you work on this stuff and you say, boy, I wish God and His plan had designed it so He could have just dumped all this stuff into our memory bank. Just, you believe in Christ, you got a new frame of reference automatically. But no, you know, we've been created in God's image with the ability to think, to reason, to appreciate things, and to make choices. And just as Adam in the garden had to make a choice every day not to eat of that tree. Every day we've got challenges too. Are we going to do what is right? Apply the truth of the Word of God? Or are we going to go back under the old sin nature's rulership and go our own direction? I mean, we've got those challenges every day. But know that He has made the provision through Christ so that that sin nature doesn't have to rule and dominate, or the law either. It has no place. No place. We're free and to be joined to another. To Him. To Him. And in reality, He's not really talking marriage so much here as He's emphasizing what's in 4 and 5, and 6, the spiritual relationship He wants us to see. But He goes back to what is a commonly understood principle and says, okay, you understand this, now bring this thing over, that principle over into the spiritual thing so that you can pull this all together. I mean, that's what He's doing here. The spiritual relationship. The fact that we are joined to another, to Christ, and therefore able to share the resources, His resources, the dynamics of that new life in Christ. That so that we are able to walk in newness of life, as He says in verse 4. Or in verse 6 here of chapter 7, so that we can serve in the newness of the Spirit. Notice at the end of verse 4, one of the purposes of our new relationship, He points out, that we might bear fruit for God, bear fruit for Him. Now, this is something that was not a possibility before the cross. And I would call your attention to the sequence of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And it's kind of neat the way He puts it there, because in verse 8, the second time He mentions that we've been saved by grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And then He moves on in verse 10. See, the salvation, the sequence is crucial here. You need to be saved before you can do, and he makes the point in salvation, it's not the result of works. But He's saying, you know, works are important if they're done for the right motivation, for the right reasons, in other words. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, literally. Created in Christ Jesus, back to that relationship again, for the purpose of good works. And what kind of good works? Let's use a term that we talk about production, bona fide production. There's my term for it right there. DGP, divine good production, because it's His resources, His dynamics that's producing it. We're just responsive to His provision in grace. This is not human works involved when I talk about divine good production, and neither is that right there. That's not a form of legalism at all. Divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our pattern of life should be reflective of those good works. We are to be zealous for good deeds. Look at Titus chapter 2. Right after that passage that we've looked at before, with grace instructing us. When you get to verse 14, it says, who, speaking of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, anything that's produced by that sin nature is a lawless deed, and purify for himself a people. Purify for himself a people. For his own possession, zealous. Zealous for good deeds. It's not just, you know, there's some intensity in that word there for zealous. It's an intensity with it. Zealous for good deeds. Again, divine good production. Not human good, not human ability stuff. It's divine good production. His resources being applied in the life under. See, that's God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word being applied, having impact. And over across the page, chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Divine good production. These things are good and profitable for men. Well, it's much better to be producing under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word than it is to be producing under the sin nature. Not that, you know, I'd have to be dishonest with you if I just, you know, some of that production under the sin nature might be some good pleasure for a time, but not without consequences in the long haul. So Paul, back in our context, digresses a little bit here in verse 5 to show what our fruit, our production was before the cross. The only possibility, in fact. It says, for while we were in the flesh, and he's speaking here not just a believer going back. He's talking about were, just like Ephesians 2:1. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, speaking of that time before they come to faith in Christ. He's addressing believers there in Ephesians 2. Same way here, he's talking about brethren, believers. But you were in the flesh. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. And he's really technically speaking here, not a principle false. You know, we can choose to put it back in operation and the same thing will follow. But we have to, in the flow of the context here, he is talking about back before we come to faith in Christ, period. He's saying, this is the pattern of your life here, this point. You were in perfect tense. And this is, we haven't seen too many of these because there's not a whole lot of them utilized. But it's sort of like, see, all the tenses look at the action from the standpoint of the writer and how he views it. And so, you know, present tense talks about action that's ongoing. This is what's happening right now, or he's exhorting us to action that should be habitually ongoing in our life or something like that, present tense. But this is what they call the imperfect. Okay? Imperfect tense. Which takes, okay, if Paul is here, time-wise, and if we're going horizontally as the time, he's talking about, okay, back here someplace, in the past. Imperfect says, this was ongoing, continuous action in the past. That's why they translate it here, you were. You were, okay? You were in this condition. And the sinful passions, those, that, boy, that sin nature with its enticement and solicitation was there, those strong desires. And the terms he uses here are intense, the passions, speaking of that sin nature, which were aroused by the law. The law is a stimulator. Now, the source of the passions. It's not the law, but the sin nature. But they are stimulated by the law. We're at work, continuous again, past time, imperfect, in the members of our body to bear fruit. Notice he says, ours. He includes himself here, say. To bear fruit for death. Sin, the sin nature, ruling and reigning, inevitably leads to death, not life. What death? What death? Notice the connection here Paul makes. Sin nature, the flesh, the law. See this? He goes, sin nature, or the flesh. Remember, that's one of the synonyms. Goes to law, to death. This was the continuing status before the cross, before they believed. The flesh, when the sin nature dominates or rules, always brings death. The law can't, of course, for us now, as believers, we want to go back under the rulership of the sin nature. It brings temporal death, separation, loss of fellowship. The law cannot give life. It cannot produce righteousness. Galatians 3:21 makes that very clear. And one of these days we'll get here. I still think that Galatians is our next go, but after we do the Holy Spirit, got to do that next. I haven't changed my thinking there yet. Verse 21 says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Is it contrary to his righteous requirements? What he's put out? No. May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But it's not. It's based on what? Faith. Faith. Back in our context, actually, if you look over in chapter 8, see, the point there in Galatians 3 is that anyone attempting to live under the law for righteousness' sake as a way of developing a relationship with God, the only result is death. But now look at verse 2 of chapter 8. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. From what kind of... free from the law of what? Sin and death. Wow. We got a lot to go when we get into chapter 8. There's some neat stuff there. Verse 6. We have a logical conclusion here. The bottom line, if you will. Or the big point of the whole context is drawn together here. But now. See, it's you were in verse 5. But now. See? He goes back to here now. Their status now. Here is back as an unbeliever. Here as a believer. Okay? But now, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. We have been released. He puts this, first time he used it up in verse 2, released from the law, he puts it in the perfect tense to emphasize that aspect of total break. Here he puts it in the aorist, which says, look, it was a historical fact. He's emphasizing another aspect of it. It was a reality. It's a fact. It actually happened. You were released from, and that little preposition, apo, A-P-O, separated from the law, having died to that by which you were bound, so that, we have a purpose here, we might serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. A reference to the Mosaic law, the oldness of the letter. The oldness. I like this, the oldness. Kaliotes. He's talking about the oldness. Something that's worn out. Useless. But it did serve its purpose in showing us that we're sinners, that we needed a Savior. But it's worn out in the sense it's used, its purpose has been fulfilled. The contrast between oldness and newness. See, the newness of the Spirit, oldness of the letter. These two terms speak of a qualitative difference. A difference of character. It's not old and new in respect to time. It's dealing with character. Character. A quality. We are released from the law then as a result of our having died with Christ. In His death, He fulfilled all the claims of the law by paying its awful penalty. He became a curse for us when He hung on that tree, on that cross. Therefore, we are all free from the law, free from its curse. Go back to Galatians 3. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're living and functioning under the law, they're under curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Same point that James makes in 2:10. If you're going to live by the law, you've got to fulfill them all. And if you violate one precept, one, you've violated them all. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us on our behalf. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Comes right out of Deuteronomy. He became a curse for you and me so that we might be removed from it. How? By good works? No, by faith in Him. Also, remember Romans 10:4, which speaks of that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, for rightly relating to God, He's the end of the law. And of course, that's true for everyone who has believed in Christ. So we are now set free to serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. The source and the empowering of the new life in Christ is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. Not the law. Our service, then, service is emphasized by what did we see in Romans 6 that talked about service? Presenting a service. Our service is based on a whole new dynamic, a totally new basis for life, and it's called grace. And it's based on a relationship with the unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ. The unique person of the universe. John, in that chapter we read this morning, a couple of times there, and a couple of times in the first, well, in chapter 3, verse 16. When you see the term, especially in the King James, only begotten, It's the word monogenēs, which looks like so, monogenēs. Mono, one, only. Monogenēs means uniquely born, not just only begotten, but he's a unique, one of a kind. There's no one else like him, period. Uniquely born. So it's no longer now as believers, since we have this new dynamic to live by and to function in. It's no longer a question of slavishly adhering to minute details of forms and ceremonies, but of bearing fruit for God by willing obedience to Him. As a believer, you're united to Christ, betrothed to Him. And it is a love relationship, not a law relationship. It's a love relationship, not a law relationship. We are to walk in newness of life, we saw back in chapter 6, verse 4. We are to serve in newness of the Spirit, here in verse 6, chapter 7. No longer under the authority of the law. Awesome. Now, I put some observations here to hopefully pull this together. Six things. We should be able to get these, hopefully, here. Just as death severs the marriage relationship, so the death of the believer with Christ severs the jurisdiction of the law over him. We died with him. Right? That's the basis of being separated from, you know, dying to the sin nature and separated from the law. But remember, the law is not dead. It has not died. But we died to it. It still has a valid ministry, as we'll see in the next section, but it goes back to that issue of pointing out the need to the unbeliever of salvation, that they're a sinner. Second, our death with Christ also severs the relationship we had with the flesh, the sin nature, so that neither has the legal right to rule, to dominate our lives any longer. And the key there, legal right. Doesn't say you can't put it back into operation, because we can. That's the whole point of 11, 12, and 13 of chapter 6. Recognizes that. We can choose to do that. But it no longer has a legal right to rule and to reign. Third thing, our resurrection with Christ, our union with Him, is pictured here as a marriage, joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. And 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about being betrothed as believers in Christ, the church being betrothed to Him. We're the bride of Christ. And four, what is occurring if we as believers who are in union with Christ are now pursuing a relationship with that sin nature, with the flesh? What's happening? What's going on? We're in effect doing what he talked about here in verse 3. If he be joined to another, she shall be called an adulteress. We've become spiritual adulterers. We're pursuing an adulterous relationship that can only lead to one thing, death. Of course, as believers, what's it? Temporal death. Loss of fellowship. Separation from ongoing relationship. Not separation from position. Don't go there. That position is set and secure in Christ. That's not going to change. But your ongoing relationship, fellowship, and I tell you, believers out of fellowship are miserable. Oh, they can con themselves. Oh, it's a day. Oh, whatever they're doing is okay and whatever. And I had a lady come in one time back east, and she was all bent out. I was in 1 Thessalonians 4, and it talks about, this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's talking about sexual relationships there. And she was, I didn't know it at the time, but was having an affair. Her whole, why? And the guy happened to be married. She was single, but he was married. And she says, you're trying to deny me my happiness. Oh, boy. Anyway. Needless to say, it wasn't long before she left. But anyway. And she ended up living with this guy for about 5 years. And then they finally got married after he finally did get rid of his wife. And then shortly after that, she died of cancer. And it was a mess. But anyway. Think about it. Here's in the context here. Here we are joined to Christ, the unique person of the universe, yet we're trying to keep alive the memory of that old husband, the flesh, the sin nature, with all his desires. What a dichotomy here, huh? 5. To be dead to the law does not mean that we are free to lead lawless lives. It simply means that the motivation and the dynamic of our lives does not come from the law or from law performance. It comes from God's grace poured out in us through our union with Christ. And the only way we know about all these things, our stability, everything comes from the understanding the Word of God. And the 6th thing. To be free from the law results in a positive. The ability to serve in newness of life. A whole new capacity for life. Awesome capacity. For life. Okay. Well, it's a good place to stop. And we'll pick up with verse 7. See, we need to remember, and we'll talk about this in the beginning of Wednesday in our class, but Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And we need to remember that. And keep that in view. Okay? Father, we're indeed thankful for this awesome privilege this morning that we've had to study your word. There's some tough things that Paul brings out here. As Peter mentions, Paul has some really tough things, hard to understand at times. But we know, Father, that if we're patient, we stay plugged into the God, the Holy Spirit, He's going to illuminate these things. He's going to make them real to us. And we give you the praise and the thank you for that. So that we're prepared believers, ready to be applying this truth in our life. And we just would pray that as we have the opportunities to communicate the gospel, as whether it's some friend, some family member, the important thing is what we communicate is going to have power if they see that character of Christ in us, in our life. It's going to carry over. They're going to want to know some more about who we are in Christ. And we just pray that we would have those opportunities to reflect your character in our life, so it would have impact among those that we love and care for who are not believers in Jesus Christ. And we would pray also for the stranger groups, the ones that are ongoing or about to be set up, that your will would be carried out there, that your word would go forth and have the impact in these awesome studies as it presents clearly the issues of Jesus Christ and Him glorified. And that fact that we're sinners, separated from a holy and righteous God, but He's provided everything through Christ to meet that need. And we just thank you for it. Now, Father, as we continue this morning with some fellowship together, as we have a potluck dinner, we just pray that this time will be a profitable one as we get to know one another better. And also, we just pray that you'll take this food and sanctify it to our body's use. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.